In Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want you to think about something that is introduced in chapter 8, and I want to give you a running start into it. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and chapter 7 to me are pivotal, just like you had a sign hanging and you've got two things hanging it up here. Starting back in chapter 2 and verse 24, for the first time he introduces God. We're in verse 17 of chapter 2 and verse 18 where he said, I hated life. I hated everything about life until he began looking at it from the point of view that everything he had was a gift from God. For who could enjoy life without God? Chapter 3 is where he begins the seven couplets that we've talked about. In verse 11, he says that God makes everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. He set eternity in our hearts. Chapter 7 is where he first begins talking about the answer to his question 1 and 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. What advantage is there under the sun for all the work and all the money that you make and all the hard work that you put in and all the collecting of stuff? In chapter 7 and verse 1, he starts giving you the analysis of his data. And here's the first thing he says, chapter 7 and verse 1, if you'll look at it. A good name is better than what? Fine perfume or myrrh. The most important thing you can have in life is a good name, your reputation. Then he says, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. If you did something with your life, you accomplished something, you built something, you made the world better, you had good kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, people that you will influence way beyond your death. We talked about a person's reputation is tremendously bigger than any of us. It's going to get places you've never been. It's going to be there long after you've been there. And I just made the comment, how many people do you know that say, my mother told me, I tell you, my granddaddy told me that, and this somebody was, it's been dead for 20 or 30 or 50 years, still influencing people. So he begins talking about, in chapter 7, right after this, he says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral home or a cemetery than it is to a party. Well, that's not normal for anybody to think like that. Anybody know why he says that in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7? It's the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. Then a few verses later, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. Now, these are not things that any of us would say, except he's saying from all the data he collected in all of this time, this is what he came to. You want to know what you can hold on? That's not like trying to grasp after wind, your reputation. Your remembrance of the fact that one of these days you're going to meet your maker. And the more you think about that on this earth, the better off you're going to be. That's what you take with you. In chapter 8, he begins talking about something that comes all the way back to verse 16 of chapter 3. 16 and 17. One of the great challenges that human beings have always had with is God really in heaven, and is God really watching over the world, and is he really pulling the strings to make things happen? And here are two things that we all struggle with, and I'm going to spend some time on this. Verse 16, he says, I have seen injustice. I've seen injustice. Chapter 4 and verse 1, 5 and 8, and 7 and 7, he talks about oppression. Where the leaders, the king, or whoever it is, the leaders of a country or a nation or a city basically oppressed people. Now, from the beginning of time, I'm going to tell you this is one of the concerns that every human being's had. I'm going to spend a minute on that, probably in about 15 minutes. And that is, if God's really up here and he's watching over all of this stuff and he's taking and he's pulling the levers, why is there injustice, especially for a long period of time? Why is it that kings or leaders are oppressing people for long periods of time. This is going to be our subject for tonight, because when he's coming into, after talking about generally in chapter 7, what he learned from all of the research he did, he's going to hit this head on. And it comes all the way back to chapter 3, when he starts talking about right here, he makes everything appropriate in time, chapter 3 and verse 11. He makes everything beautiful, verse 12. He sets eternity in people's hearts. The first thing he deals with is, look in chapter 3 and verse 16. Somebody read chapter 3 and verse 16 to me.
When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task.
Chapter 3 and verse 16.
8, 16.
Yep. 3 and 16.
Okay. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there.
When you look through the entire Bible, I want to talk about this before we move in, we have our prayer and we move into chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 3, the first time you see a nation of people oppressed for a long time by another nation of people. The nation of people that did the oppressing was Egypt. The nation of people that was oppressed was the Hebrews, the Israelite people. When God comes to Moses out in the desert, and this is Exodus chapter 3 beginning, he says, I have heard the cries of my people, for they are strong to my ear. What were they crying for? Justice, because they had been oppressed for so long. You see exactly the same thing in the time of Daniel, in the time of Isaiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as they're telling people, this is why you've been in captivity for 70 years. This is why before the captivity happened, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and grab all the prettiest and the most handsome and the smartest of all your children and just pull them away like they were calves being pulled off of cows. This is why. But over the course of time, human beings have always said, if God's in control, I don't get it. Because how did this happen? How is this going on? I want to pick that up in just a moment. In chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. Byron, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to meet here tonight and study a portion of your word. Dear Lord, be with Brother Rick as he brings us this lesson tonight. Dear Lord, be with each one of us. Help us to look into our hearts and examine ourselves and see what we need to do to live a complete Christian lives. Dear Lord, help us to always love one another and be a good example to everyone that we meet. Dear Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's be reading the first 8 verses together. Chapter 8 in verse 1 beginning. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? This is something that Solomon's been after for a good portion of the latter part of his life. A man's wisdom illuminates him and causes his stern face to beam. Just like shining light in a dark place, Jesus Christ was light, and he showed people sin and righteousness and the separation. He says, when a person has wisdom, it illuminates things, and now your stern face begins to smile because you understand it better. It makes sense to you. I say, Solomon said, keep the commands of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. And that's pretty much how kings have done since the beginning of time. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. That is to rebel, to fight, to be part of some type of obstruction. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do what he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no troubles, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight when a man is troubled, is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him what will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind, the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of his death. Now he's talking about the king here. Here's a person that's wicked, that is ungodly, that is oppressing people. And what he says is, nobody's got authority over their own death. I'm going to give you an example of one just in a moment. So in verse 8, and there is no one discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. I want to just stop there, and I want to go back to the New Testament, book of Acts. And let's talk a little bit about how does God say, or how does the Holy Spirit inspire writers to tell us, how does God providentially watch over the world? Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And chapter 17 and verse 24. Chapter 17 and verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Every human being, every animal, the breath that you have is because God gave it to you. Verse 26, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. I want to look at the next verse in just a minute. So the Apostle Paul says that God made all of us from one nation, from one person, basically. You can say Adam or you can say Noah, one or the other. But then he says that he determined the boundaries and the times of the habitations of the people. How did he do that? Now what he comes to in the next verse is he tells you why he did it. Look in the next verse. Here's why God does what he does. That they should do what? That they should seek God. That's what he's after. You want to know why does he sometimes take kings out? Why does he appoint other kings? Why does he allow injustice for periods of time? What he is after in verse 27, as the Apostle Paul says, is that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You want to take a look at oppression, and I would say the book of Judges that we just studied is a classic example. Why did God allow people to go into oppression for 7 years? Why did he allow them to go into oppression for 20 years in one case? What happened on the backside of it? They were a lot closer to him and they were a lot more godly. So God's purpose is not to make us happy on this earth. It's not his purpose to win a popularity contest. How many of you, raise your hand if you think he's doing a good job. That's not what he's after. And it's why, by and large, we oftentimes are not on the same page with God. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and then into chapter 13. So we're just spending a minute talking about how does God providentially determine the times and the boundaries and the habitations of nations. He makes a point in chapter 12 and verse 17. And you're going to see that Solomon talks about this in the 8th chapter. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. There are certain words in the Bible that are absolutes. All. Always. Never. Those are absolute terms. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance. Now Solomon's going to talk about that when we come back into chapter 8. Never take your own vengeance, beloved. But what does he say next in your Bible? Isn't that an odd thing to say? Leave room for the wrath of God.
Because if you fill in the space with your desire for revenge, it doesn't leave room for God to take care of you.
Absolutely. I spent a good part of my day up at Methodist Hospital, and it was busy, busy, busy like I've never seen it. every square foot, trying to get on an elevator, you're backing up. Now you're stepping on somebody's toes. You're trying to turn sideways. You bump somebody over here. You try to get out. Somebody runs in front of you. There was just wasn't hardly any room for anybody. Can you imagine that you as a person, or because you believe the government is not acting the way it should, that you start deciding, I'm going to take care of business, and now all of a sudden, you're not leaving room for God. And what he's saying is, you back up. You get away. Let him take care of that. Now coming into chapter 13 and verse 1. 13 and 1. Let every person or every spirit be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. At any point in time, you want to look at every government, and we can say this one's good and that one's bad, this one's good, that one's bad. A little bit like what you see in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Death is bad, birth is good. Healing is good, not healing is bad. And so we can kind of divide it all up, and we know who's good and bad. God never cared anything about what style of government any country had. But he does determine when no longer are they doing what they should do as a leadership. So in verse 2, therefore he who resists authority. Now some of you have in your Bibles, when a new thought is beginning, you'll have a paragraph start or you'll have a bolded number. And what you see is, the thought beginning in chapter 12, moving right into 13, is the same thought. He says, don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. In verse 2 of chapter 13, what does he say? Therefore, he who resists authority, he says, has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have oppressed who are oppressed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear, but good behavior for evil, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise the same. For it, the authority, or he, is a minister of God for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practice it. I want to put three things together, and you can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. So up here in Acts 17, he said, God determines certain things. God determines the times and the boundaries of the habitation of nations and the leadership of nations. Then we read here that there is no government that exists today that's not ordained by God. Now you might look at a lot of them and say, boy, that one's bad and ours is getting bad and that one's terrible and that one's getting better over there. But in every single case, we leave room for God. God's going to determine exactly when these things will happen or not happen. When I start getting in, as we looked in chapter 12, and I want to be a part of some opposition against the government, there are certain things in this country we can do. We have the right to do. But when I begin getting beyond that, I become evil now. And now all of a sudden, I'm bumping up against God. What's he trying to do? Now look in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2. So Paul talks about civil government. Now Peter's going to talk about it for a moment. Beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or one in authority or to governors as one sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Very similar language to what Paul used. Now let me ask this question. Why do you think we have two apostles, Peter and Paul, both telling us that you need to respect the governing authority, whether you like it or not, and whether you think they're good or whether you think they're bad? Why, as Christians, must we do that? Okay. That's what he says in Romans 13. There is no one that exists. And you may say, well, that one shouldn't. Well, God will take care of that. He doesn't need your help.
Although God didn't, he tried to talk them out of having a king, judge, that was the first way.
Right.
But when they decided, he let them go in and pick the governor. We we can't pick our religion. We got to accept God's religion.
Right.
But the government, yeah. So after they got him a king, God ordained that government.
Mm-hmm.
So because it was properly chosen by the people, he gave the people the authority to select their own government.
So Earl just gave me a lead into my Sunday night lesson. That's what we're going to talk about Sunday night. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Okay? So they're ordained by God. And he says, leave them alone. If they're in existence, it's a whole lot better than chaos, isn't it? It's better than anarchy. And God will take care of that. I can pray as if it all depended on me. I can vote. In this country, I can stand up and protest and I can carry signs. But coming back now to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I want you to look at how many principles that we just talked about is brought up in this chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want to begin in verse 1 again. Who is like the wise man and who understands the interpretation of a matter? That's exactly what Solomon's been trying to do in his life. As we talked about this Sunday morning, he didn't leave this earth like he wanted to, I feel sure. And he didn't leave this earth the way God wanted him to. Verse 2, I say, keep the commands of the king because of the oath before God. Let's stop there for a minute. What's he talking about? What, when he says, keep the commands of the king because of the oath of God, what oath do I have that's going to cause me to do what the government tells me to do?
To obey the laws of the land.
That's right. The government sets the laws, I obey them. If I'm disobeying the government, I'm disobeying God. Why? Because he's a minister. The government is just a minister. Well, the government's not right. Okay? Do what you can do. And then get out of the way. And if you're correct, if the government's not right, you'll see it get fixed. Maybe not in your lifetime. Now look at verse 3. Do not be in a hurry. Verse 3 says, to go out from his presence or to leave him. Do not join in the evil matter, for he will do what he pleases. The idea is very simple. If he's still in power, the king or the government, if it's still in power, it's there because God has allowed it to be in power, right? That's how he providentially handles the world. Don't be in a hurry to leave the king and go out here and start your own rebellion or be a part of some rebellion because he calls it, verse 3, evil. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who made it authoritative? You might say, well, because he's got an army and he's rich and he's the most powerful guy. No, not to a believer. It's authoritative because God gave him that authority, him or it, the government. In verse 5, verse latter part of verse 4, who will say, what are you doing? Well, God will, but not humans. Verse 5, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. If I'm constantly bumping up against civil government in whatever way, Romans chapter 13 says it does not bear the sword in vain. The civil government has the right to punish people. Now, I may have some issues, but by and large, I'm going to have less problems in my life if I leave the government alone. Now, let me just ask this question. How much preaching did Jesus do against the Roman government in the 30 years he was on this earth? Even when they tried to bait him. Here's a coin. Whose picture's on the coin? Now you know what those disciples wanted him to say? They wanted him to say, we shouldn't be giving our money to Caesar. What did he say?
Caesar.
Whose picture's on the coin? Jesus said, Caesar. Okay, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and you give to the Lord what's the Lord's. That's not what they wanted him to say. How much time in all of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote did he spend railing against the Roman government? Because that was not what he was about. Going all the way back to Acts 17, why does he determine the times and the boundaries of the habitations? That they should seek him. That's what God was all about. Now looking at verse 6, There is a proper time and a procedure for every delight when a man's trouble is heavy upon him. In our country, in our government today, when is the appropriate time if you don't like the way your mayor is acting, or your congressman, or your governor, or your president, when is the appropriate time to let that be known? When you vote. When you vote. My father was not too hard on many things, but he had a saying that he taught me when I was about 18 years old. If you don't vote, don't gripe. Anybody ever heard that? Now you can stand in line for an hour and you say, I'm going to vote for candidate A, and the guy behind you all the time is talking, I'm going to vote for B, I'm going to vote for B, I'm canceling out your... You still voted. You still did what you knew how to do. There may be other things, petitions and so forth. There are proper times to do that. In verse 8, no man has authority to resist the wind with the wind, and authority over the day of his death. And there is no discharge in time of war or evil will not deliver those who practice it. He's making a point, and I'm not going to go into this. Deuteronomy chapter 20, I think it is. Deuteronomy 20, if you want to spend a minute about verse 8 and beyond. In the law of Moses, if you had just bought a house, if you had a pregnant wife, if you had any number of things, you could be discharged from the military. So he's saying in this battle, there are no discharges. Everybody's got to fight and everybody has to participate. So that's what he's talking about. I want you to think with me about the most wicked, heinous king, the most powerful king in the world. Does he have any control over the day that he dies? I want you to look at something with me in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. This is an interesting story. Some of you know this story well. Some don't know it. So Daniel, like Joseph, had the ability to interpret dreams. So when he saw a dream, he could tell exactly what it was because God gave him that ability. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. So Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. And he tells Daniel, this is my vision. And Daniel said, I'm going to tell you what it's all about right here. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the King. You want to know how God determines the time and the boundaries of the habitations of the nations? You're about to find out. Verse 25, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle and drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestow on it whomever he wishes. Now, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, he was asking questions, if you go back a little bit. And he was talking about, well, wait a minute, what about Babylon in verse 30? Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You want to know how God determines the time and the boundaries? It may not always be a voice from God. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar for a good many years after that? Verse 33. Absolutely. Look at verse 32. This is Daniel 4:32. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And the idea is, you're not. God is the ruler over mankind, not you. Verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lived forever. Let's go back now to Ecclesiastes 8. He didn't kill Nebuchadnezzar at this time, but he could have. He chose not to. But did Nebuchadnezzar have any control over what God was doing to him? It didn't matter how powerful he was. It didn't matter how big his army was. It didn't matter how much money he had. God said, "You're not in charge. I am." And that's what he's talking about in Acts chapter 17. Let's go back now in verse 9, Ecclesiastes 8 and 9. So in verse 8, you can see that no, I don't care how powerful the king is, he doesn't have authority over his own life. So chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes in verse 9. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun while he was on this earth. Wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. This is what he's learned about that. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, and those who go in and out from the holy places, and they are soon forgotten in the cities where they did thus. This too is futility. He's seen wicked people die. He's seen godly people that served in the temple die, and they were soon forgotten. In verse 13, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Look at that verse. Look at what he says. This is what he determined from what he had seen. You want to talk about oppression, and you want to talk about why things got so bad. Because the sentence against an evil deed was not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them were given fully to do evil. You believe that? There's an interesting story, a case, that may be going to the Supreme Court in Arkansas. So 26 states have banned the death penalty. 24 still have it. Arkansas is one of those. But they haven't actually executed anyone in about 15 years. By the way, do you know what state executes more than the entire United States combined? Texas. So they have 8 men of about 150 on death row that they wanted to execute by the end of the month. And the normal characters, oh, it's terrible, it may be the wrong person, you know, you can't do that, and all of this. And you had a federal judge in Arkansas decide, no, you can't. But I got to reading, and here's what's interesting. These 8 men have been on death row from 1984 to 1998. The least among them has been on death row for 19 years. Now, I have no clue how many pleas and how many more trials and oh, we might have the wrong person. We killed the wrong person one time. Do you believe that because a sentence is not executed swiftly, it creates more evil? That's part of the problem with human beings running governments. Yes, sir?
God acted like he did in Acts 5. Things would be a lot different.
I think about Linda and Courtney and I were in Galveston last week, and we were picking up seashells. And I was telling Linda and Courtney about the tides going out. Why is it that it's real wet here, but yet the water's only here and then a couple out? Because the tide was going out. We talked about that. How many of you have ever been on the beach when a hurricane's coming in, a pretty good-sized hurricane, where the water gets sucked a quarter of a mile or a half a mile? So the storm surge that comes back, all the water, you talk about picking some seashells up. But you got to understand that there's a time lag, right? It's coming back. The water didn't go away permanently. Now, the same thing happens when it comes to executions, and that's the point that he's making. So in verse 13, verse 12. So sometimes this causes people to say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that God's really in control, because look at all this oppression. Look at all the injustice, and look how long it lasted. And so Solomon is taking this exact point to say, that's all the more reason to say God's still in charge. Now here's a point that he's going to make to kind of summarize that in verse 12. So in verse 12 he says, although a sinner does evil 100 times... and may lengthen his life. So you can pick one case where somebody was whatever evil. He was a thief, he was a murderer, he was a drug dealer, and he lived to be 118 years old. And you say, see? He says, even in the rare case that that happens, what does he tell you in verse 12? I know. Now this is what he's learning. I know in verse 12 that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Why do you think Solomon believes that? You remember we talked about the horizon when we first started? So you walk out to the beach and you look out there, and where the light, the sky meets the sea, that's the end of the world, right? Is that correct? Anybody ever sailed past that point? So because of the circumference of the earth, I learned this, probably the only thing I learned from my seamanship class, a 6-foot-tall man can see about 11 and a half miles. But guess what? When you go out 11 and a half miles, you got a whole other horizon, right? That's not the end of the world. So what happens here is this. If you view your time on this earth, 60, 70, 80 years, as being the horizon, this is all my soul has to worry about, you have messed up. Because we're all going to take a trip one of these days, and we're going to blow right past this 11 and a half miles when our spirit goes to God and the body goes back to the ground who gave it. And now I'm going to learn that there's a lot more that my consciousness, that my spirit is going to be a part of than what I could see on this earth. So he says, I don't care if that happens. If you've got a case where somebody did 100 things wrong and he lived to be 100 years old, I still know that it's better, he says in verse 12, that it will be well with those who fear God, who openly fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, but because he does not fear God. Most of the time, in general, a wicked person is not going to have a long, prosperous life. Even if he happened to have one on this earth, that ain't the end of the story, is it? Now look at what he says in verse 14. Verse 14, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is futility. In the last several verses, he's talking about the second piece. The first piece is, if this is really true, why is there injustice and why is there oppression? So he dealt with that. Now he's dealing with, so here's a person that lives a wonderful life and gets some terrible disease and dies when they're 30 years old. That doesn't seem right. And here's somebody that lived like the devil and lived to be 100. And just seemed to be, as Solomon says, fat. He never had anything bad happen to him. If I'm going to use that as my data on why I don't really think God is in control of the world today, good luck. The simple fact is, God doesn't micromanage like that, does he? He just simply does not. Does God make certain that every righteous person never gets sick? Every godly person lives to be 120 years old. How would God... I would guarantee you that we're smart enough as people to figure out. Do you know if you go to church and you put a little money in the plate and you take the Lord's Supper, you're going to live 20 years longer. Don't you think this church house would be full? That's not how it happens. Let's spend just a second. looking at the last three verses. My time is just about up. So I commended pleasure, for there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and be merry, and this will stand with him in his toil throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. If you're marking in your book, this is his sixth, his conclusion, the sixth conclusion. So what does he say about all of this? Trying to change the world. I see injustice. I see oppression. I see sometimes good people don't live very long. Sometimes bad people live a long time, and I'm confused. He says in verse 16, I commended pleasure. You better enjoy what you have. For there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and be merry, and this will stand by him. You want to know what you can accomplish, what advantage there is? You better enjoy today. Remember we talked about last week in James chapter 4, if I say tomorrow I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, how does God view that?
That's up to him.
Absolutely. So he says, you boast in arrogance. Absolutely. I would agree with that. He manages but doesn't micromanage. Verse 16 and 17, very quickly. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which had been done on the earth, even though I should never sleep day or night. Kind of like trying to find the end of the internet. I'm pretty sure I know people that's their goal in life, because they sit in front of the computer 10, 15 hours a day. And I saw every work of God. I concluded, man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though a man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. You're not ever going to know what God's doing in your life and what God's doing in the world. But what I would tell you, throughout all of history, I used an example of King David on Sunday morning. You remember when his head of the military said, let me take the head off that guy. He's cursing you and he's throwing rocks at you. What did David say to him? Leave him alone. He may be from God. He may be speaking from God. The Apostle Paul, who said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That same Paul, when he's talking to Philemon, he says, your servant Onesimus, how do you know that he wasn't parted from you for a particular reason? Why didn't God tell Paul that? Because he wasn't going to allow Paul to know. How many times did Paul say, if you do some studying on this, I'm going to see you soon? Well, he didn't. I'm planning to come to see you next. He didn't. Because he got sick, got thrown in prison. God never told him, and he doesn't tell me and you what's going to happen to us day by day. If you recognize that I'm willing to submit to the providence of God, and I don't know how he does it, but I believe he's in charge, going to make life a lot smoother for you. Any comments before we close?
But, we always think about the punishment here. And why is this sinner, murderer, getting away with all this? Why does he get all this money and we're just poor and struggling? Well, anything that happens to us here on earth as far as punishment or hardship is very short. Because God, you know, it says, I think, a blink of his eye is like 1,000 years or something like that. His punishment is going to be the punishment. He knows how to do it.
If people somehow develop the opinion that if I'm a Christian, so I should never get cavities, I should never have any problem, you're going to have a hard time explaining what happened to Jesus Christ and what happened to the apostles. Because they were slaughtered like barnyard animals, all but one of them. Thank you for your comments. So we will pick up in chapter 9 for Bible class on Sunday morning.